That should grip your heart every time we sing it. It's well with your soul. And praise the Lord for that. So this morning,
if you've got a copy of God's Word with you, and I pray you do, we'll be in Ezra chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 15 verses, but I'll get you to remain seated. As we think about this morning, blessed are the broken. Blessed are the broken. And this morning, this message is mainly to believers, those who have been born again by the grace of God. This morning we're looking at God's chosen people who had gotten into sin. If you read the Old Testament, you know what's going on there. We're going to see they've married the wives of pagan nations. And let's back up and say that it's not just because they weren't Israelites that they were punished. Because a lot of times people use scriptures such as today to preach against interracial marriage. That is not Bible. That is not what is being said here. The reason God had forbidden them to marry the people from these nations was not because they had a different color of skin or a different way of living in regards to just them being people, but because they were pagans. Because they worshipped another god than the one true God. And God knew that if they married them, that they would then in turn worship their gods. And guess what? God was right. That's exactly what happened. But that is the kind of the context of what we're coming from this morning. It is to God's people. But there is blessedness for a child of God when you're broken. And you'll see what I mean this morning. And the specific thought is when you're broken over your sin. When I'm broken over my sin, there is blessedness in that brokenness. But you cannot experience that blessedness until you're broken. You can't do it. It's impossible. Because we live in a world today that it's never my fault. Ever. Is it? Just ask somebody. Somebody does something and try to blame them for something they did. And they know they did it. But guess what? I didn't do it. Guess where that started? Genesis 3. Eve took of the fruit. Adam took of the fruit. And then what did they say? Eve didn't say, "I know, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." She said, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." Then what did Adam say? No, "I know, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." He said, "No, that stinking woman you gave me, it's her fault." And ever since then, that's exactly what we've been doing. That's what our flesh does. That's what the world teaches us to do. But guess what? If we're going to get anywhere with God, if we're going to experience this blessedness that we see in the text today, then we've got to get broken over our sin. If you're not willing to deal with things in your life, you're not going to experience this blessedness. And you as a child of God are going to live a miserable life. Because the most miserable person on planet Earth is not a lost person on their way to hell. They're dead. They don't know that. They don't know any better. The most miserable person on planet Earth is a child of God who knows better and knows they're doing wrong, but is not willing to deal with it. And guess what? The longer you continue in that, it's not going to get better. Sometimes you think, well, the longer it goes, I'll just forget about it. And so at some point, we'll just start going uphill. No, that it'll be a downward trajectory until God has to do something drastic to wake you up. Because if you're His child, that's what He'll do. And if God doesn't do that, sad truth may be, you may not be His. But I praise the Lord. When we go against the grain of the world, and by God's grace, we're willing to deal with our sin. We're willing to say, "Lord, I did it. It's not her. It's not him. It's me. God, I did it. I'm the failure. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that made the mistake. And I sinned against you. Lord, please forgive me. That is when God can do something. That is when God works. And we're going to see this morning, we have a God who delights in mercy. And I praise the Lord for that. So we see here, Ezra 9. Remain seated as we read. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. The Bible says here, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters,'" here's that sin we talked about and we'll talk about in the message, "'for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, or of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day.'" And here's the whole verse that sparked this thought this morning. "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now our God, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, 'The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace on their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children. And after that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, see that our God..." Now listen at this. "Seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." Let's stop there and say amen. Amen. That our God has not punished us. He's punished us less than our iniquities deserve. If we got what we deserved, no one would be here today. If we got what we deserved, every person in this room would be in hell today. You say, "Well, I've been a good person. I deserve it." If you read the Bible for 30 seconds, you know we are not good. We are wicked. We deserve hell. And I thank God that my God has dealt with me less than my iniquities deserve. Same way for Israel here. "And has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again..." And that's a good thought and the question we need to ask ourselves, because Israel here had a space of grace. They repented enough to get back, but yet they didn't fully repent. And we see here, should we again break the commandments? So he's saying, hey, God's not given us what we deserve. And yet we're still breaking the commandments. That should break our hearts. We think about how good God has been to us. How merciful God has been to us. Knowing who we are, what we've done, and what we deserve. And yet, so many times, we still are like the Israelites and we still break the commandment. That should anger us. Break us. Sadden us. Verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abomination? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. What a sad thought. We talked about this morning that we can come into the throne room of grace boldly. But this morning, now at 11 o'clock, I want to tell you and me that I don't believe the Lord's going to listen to our prayer until, as a child of God, in the sense of someone who's got sin in your life you need to deal with, I don't believe He's going to really listen too closely until you deal with that sin first. Ezra here is saying, we can't stand in your presence because we got sin we ain't dealt with, that we won't repent of. If we want to get a hold of God, then we've got to get broken over our sin. That is the whole thought of the message today. And there is blessedness in that brokenness. The Bible says, and this is another scripture that kind of helps spark the thought this morning. And Matt, you don't have to go there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. You all know it. I've dealt with it recently. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a great thought at a funeral service, because the Lord does bring comfort to a child of God in the time of death when they've lost someone. But the context there is, blessed are they who mourn over their sin. You are broken. You are grieving over your sin just as you would grieve for a loved one that you've lost. I'm sure everybody in the room has lost someone at some point, and you probably grieved very much for them. The Bible says there's blessedness in us grieving over our sin that way. Over us being so broken over our sin. Like there, he rent his clothes. A lot of times they literally poured dust and ashes on themselves in brokenness and contrition over their sin. How many of us actually do that? See, the devil does. See, once again, the world says hide it. The world says don't deal with it. The world says they did it. God says you want to get a hold of that blessedness, that comfort that we talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and you got to get broken. But there is blessedness in that brokenness. Very quickly, five things. I'll move it quickly. Number one, we see in this passage of Scripture, we see the sin. We see the sin. Remember, the sin is they had intermarried with the women of pagan nations, and that had caused them to worship pagan idols. And then we know the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We know that the whole Old Testament, the whole reason Israel is on it, does this, and does this, and does this, until they flatline, is because of idolatry. They begin to worship other gods than the one true God. And that is why God said, don't marry those women. That's why Abraham said, do not let my son marry a woman from around here. Go back to the homeland so he'll marry one of God's people. Now, I'm not gonna hammer that home, but a Christian shouldn't date a non-Christian. Teenagers, children, listen closely. This isn't part of the message. Don't know why I'm going to go there, but it needs to be said. If they're not saved, and if let me back up and say this, if they are saved, but they're not living for God, they're not going to make you better. They're not. You're not going to bring them up. They're going to pull you down. That's why God says, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because they won't pull you up, or you won't pull them up, they'll pull you down. Same thing with Israel. He knew if you marry them, then you're going to worship their gods and violate the first and probably most important commandment. But what did Israel do? They did that. Now, did Israel begin to worship their idol, the men of Israel, the people of Israel begin to worship their idols immediately? No. But see, the first thing I want to point out as we think about their sin and our sin, it was progressive. It got worse, not better. Started with something little. And the question we all need to ask ourselves is this morning, what's the sin you need to deal with? And there may not be any big sins in the room, but guess what? We all got sin we need to deal with. We all need to be broken over big sin, little sin, all sin in our lives. What sin is it? The sin here in Israel, it was progressive. Yes, they were first obedient by marrying people God told them not to marry. Then they became, it grew and grew and grew until they worshiped the idols of the people that they were told not to marry. And that is when God really began to judge, as you see all throughout the Old Testament. It was progressive. Same thing for us here. That's why we need to, when we do sin, and sadly, and it angers me, I cannot wait for heaven for this purpose, because we're going to sin as long as we're on earth. I hate it. It makes me sick. It breaks my heart when I sin, because when I do, I mean, we're adding to the suffering of Jesus, because He had to pay for that. He had to carry that. And we've got to be mindful of that. But the more when we commit sins and we deal with them, we stack them up and 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 we stack them up. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. The longer we let it go, the worse it is when God's going to have to deal with it. It's progressive. Theirs was. Ours is. That's why Daniel Buchanan says, keep your sin list short. You're going to sin. When you do, repent and confess it then. Immediately. Don't pull a David and wait a whole year. David sat in silence from God for a year. How sad would that be? I know a lot of Christians have done that. I'm not for a year, but there have been times in my Christian walk where I was too stubborn to deal with stuff. Once again, that's why I said children of God are miserable. Their sin was progressive, so is ours. Their sin was, it was pervasive. What I mean is it affected more than them. We've got a man here named Ezra. Guess what? Ezra did not marry a pagan woman. Ezra had not done the thing that they were being judged for. But guess what? The sins of the people around him affected him. And we will see later, he just because he wasn't doing what they were doing didn't mean he was perfect. That's what we need to realize. Just because we're not drinking, we're not committing adultery or fornication, just because we're not doing those things doesn't mean we don't have something we need to repent of. Doesn't mean that we don't have sin that we don't need to deal with. Guess what? We're all sinners. Until we get to heaven, we're going to have stuff we need to deal with. And we need to be willing to deal with it. It was pervasive. Their sin affected more than them. And that's one thing all of us need to understand. Your sin is going to affect more than just you. You say, well, I'm the only person who knows about it. My wife or my husband doesn't know about it. My friends don't know about it. Nobody knows about it but me. I mean, obviously you know the Lord knows about it. But guess what? Even that sin that nobody knows about but you, it's going to affect more than just you. This sin of Israel, it affected more than just them. And the longer it goes on, and the longer you don't deal with it, it's like when you throw a rock in a pond, the ripple starts close and grows and gets bigger and spreads further. And the longer you don't deal with it, the worse the repercussions of it are. We got to be willing to deal with it. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But we see the sin here. It was progressive. It was pervasive. And we see because of that sin, we see the suffering of Israel here. We see because the whole Old Testament, Israel went into suffering because they were disobedient. Because they married the pagans, and they begin to worship their idols, and God, who's a perfect, not a good father, a perfect father, he cannot let that go unchecked. And he, in his love and in his mercy, took Israel to the woodshed. And I want to take a step back and say, I praise the Lord for when he's taken me to the woodshed. I thank God for it. That, number one, shows me he loves me. Number two, shows me I'm his. Number three, hopefully. I mean, why are we chasing our children in hopes that they will correct the wrong? Now, it took me a while when I was young to learn that with my dad. So a lot of correction was necessary. And maybe my brother actually did learn from my mistakes because he didn't get many whippings. But we see the suffering. This suffering was painful. And Israel was under the bondage of another nation. Israel was legitimately in slavery. Slavery they brought upon themselves because of their sin. They were in bondage. And a lot of times when we sin, we're in bondage to that sin, or we may be in bondage to the consequences of that sin. Sin brings bondage. And when that bondage comes, it is painful. But that bondage, that pain, that suffering, not only is it painful, but it was purposeful. God doesn't say, I'm gonna show them. I'm going to make them suffer for hundreds of years and sit back and laugh at us. No, it's all purposeful. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Back up and say, you ain't the only one getting a whooping. If you're his, you've got a whooping by him at some point. Guess why? Because you're a sinner. If you're saved, you're still a sinner. And when you sin, guess what? He's going to whoop us. That's what that feeling, that brokenness I'm talking about, a lot of times that's what it is. I remember one time, the first time the Lord ever dealt with my heart to testify, all he wanted to leave my lips was, I thank the Lord for saving me. I didn't do it. And he took me to the woodshed over that. Seriously. All I could do was sit there post-service and sob. Because God was whooping me. You say, well, that is kind of harsh. No, I was disobedient. I may have held the key to that service where God wanted to do something special, but I said no. And God whooped me over it. But I tell you one thing, the next time I had opportunity, by God's grace, I did it, and God showed up. But if we're his, when we do wrong, he's going to spank us. Let's step back and say, when our children do wrong, it's okay to spank them. I am a testament to the fact they will live. They will survive. That's why Brother Stephen said the Lord granted us with the cushion on the backside of our bodies. Yeah. The Bible even says if you chasten them with the rod, they shall not die. That's how I read it. They won't. And it'll be worth it. I praise the Lord for every whooping I ever got. Probably deserved way more than I got. There have been times where I called my dad. I said, there's a kid acting up going crazy. I'm thinking, that kid needs a spanking. And I called Dad and I said, Dad, thank you. Thank you for whooping me. So that I wouldn't act like that. Sadly, I believe that's why our country's in the situation that it's in. Because a lot of mom and dads didn't do that. How in the world did I get there? Let's go back here to verse number 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, listen closely, if ye be without chastisement, Whereof all, that means every child of God, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means God is not your father. Even if you claim to be a child of God and you can sin and never get chastened by God, the Bible says you're not His. Because the Bible says everyone that is His, He chastens. He whoops. That's a very serious thought. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I never liked that part. Chastened us after their own pleasure. No, that means when we needed it, but still, I don't like how it sounds. My dad I think he enjoyed it sometimes. But after their own pleasure, that just means they did it when it was necessary, when they felt it was needed. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he chastens us. It has a purpose. Israel's not suffering just because God wants to see him suffer. They're suffering because God wants them to repent, turn back to him, and be the them to be. Same thing for you and me. If we're enduring the chastening of God because of sin in our life, it's not because he's us. No, it's because he loves us and he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like the child that he saved you to be. That's why he brings that chastening into our lives. It is painful, but it is purposeful. All things work together for good, the Bible says. To them love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Even our sin. I believe that. Because all things means all, right? Even the sins we commit. So we see the sin, we see the suffering, then we see the supplication in verse 8. Well, I mean, it begins before then. But we see the prayer here of Ezra. But I wanted to get to verse number 8. Now for a little space, grace had been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us... Let's back up a little bit. Where Ezra here, verse number 5, and at even sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Remember, Ezra has not done what they're being punished for, but he has sinned. And this is his people. He's saying, we have sinned. Lift up my face to my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our father have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we our kings and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil, and to the confusion of face as it is this day. So we see the supplication. First, this was a prayer of recognition. If you want to access this blessedness in the midst of your bondage as a child of God, you got to first be willing to recognize that you've sinned. You got to be willing to admit. And maybe you have somebody in your mind right now and you say, yeah, they need to. Rewind. You need to. I need to. Yes, they do, but guess what? You do too. Sometimes God's got to work on you before he can work on them. Everybody's like, fix them. No, fix you and it'll help fix them. We got to all be willing to recognize, I have sinned. Yeah, maybe you hadn't done what they'd done. Ezra, he could have said, Lord, they did it. I didn't do it, they did it. And that would have been true. He didn't do what they're being punished for, but he had still sinned. And he literally fell on his knees and admitted before God that he and they had sinned. And he was broken over that. This was a godly man saying that. I'm preaching to a group of people that may have not done anything huge, but guess what? If we got a true glimpse of the Lord, it would drive us to do the same thing he did. Fall on our knees and say, Lord, I have sinned. That's what the Lord wants us to do. It was a prayer of recognition. And what's the Bible say? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that means agree with God about it. See it as God sees it. And when we see our sin as God sees it, how do we know how God sees sin? Well, read in the Bible. It makes it very clear. Any wrong we commit, God tells us how he sees it in his word. And when we see our sin as he sees it, I think as His children, we will begin to feel about it as He does and deal with it. And once again, I'm not saying you deal with somebody else's sin this morning. I'm saying every person in the room, you deal with yours. Me deal with mine. That is if we want that blessedness in the brokenness. So we see this was a prayer of recognition and a prayer of repentance. And it wasn't only, Lord, I'm sorry for that I have done. I see it as you see it and I'm sorry about it. But it was also, Lord, I by your grace, I'm not going to do it again. It was an about face, turning away from it. So I believe at salvation, our mind is changed about sin. That part of repentance, I believe, is necessary to our salvation. Our mind is changed about our sin. We see it as God sees it. And I believe if you're truly saved, the repentance of turning your back on it and going the other direction will be evident in your life. I always say repentance is a requirement for and a result of salvation. And this is a prayer of repentance. This is a child, this is God's people, this is God's man, God's people. We've got to be willing by God's grace to turn our back on our sins. Not worrying about anybody else's. If we're honest, we've got enough of our own to worry about. It's a prayer of recognition, a prayer of repentance. But I thank God, if you'll be willing to deal with it, allow God to break you over your sin and be like Ezra and agree with God. Although he hadn't done what they'd done, he knew he was a sinner and he fell on his knees in brokenness, crying out to God in repentance. I praise the Lord. If you'll do that, God will be merciful. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. You don't have to go there, but you can if you want to. At the very least, please write it down. Proverbs 28, 13. Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Yeah, I'm sure there's many people in the room, myself included, who have lived that. You cover it, it ain't going to be fun. But I praise the Lord that verse doesn't stop there. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth, recognizes, and forsaketh, repentance, them shall have mercy. Shall, not might, will. Recognize it. Repent of it. He'll be merciful to you. That's what the Bible says. That's what God wants to demonstrate toward you. We have a God who the Bible says delights in mercy. But we've got to be willing to recognize our sin and repent of it. And the Bible says He will have mercy. I praise the Lord for that. So we see His sympathy. God was mindful. I thank the Lord that God is in tune to the repentant prayer of His children. Because that's why I said earlier, I believe a child of God that has undealt with sin in their life, the first prayer he'll hear there is the one of repentance. But God's ear is very sensitive to that prayer. God's ready, willing. I believe the Lord's chomping at the bit to be merciful to you over whatever sin it is you've got in your mind right now that maybe you've harbored for so long, tried to hide, just got worse. It's beginning to affect more and more people. God wants to have mercy on you. Now, let me back up and say that doesn't mean there won't be consequences for your action. I'm not saying that if you've committed a felony that you repent of it, God will forgive you. But guess what? You may have to go to jail. I'm not going to say, I have seen situations where the Lord was extra merciful and they did not get, sometimes God does that. That's His prerogative. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. But God wants to have mercy. He was mindful. He was attentive to that prayer. And God was merciful. He had mercy. He will have mercy. The Bible says there, Ezra said, He had dealt with us less than our sins deserve. That's what God wants to demonstrate. We've got to recognize and repent so He can. And when He does, what does that do for a child of God? Remember when I talked about all things work together for good to them that love God, them called according to purpose? How does our sin work together for good? Well, when you sin, it breaks you. You cry out to God in recognition and repentance. And you in your heart, you're like, how could He be merciful to me? And guess what? It makes you love Him more. It makes you run for that hope, run from that hopefully. It drives you to your Bible, drives you to the house of God. That's how our sin works out for the good. Because when we repent, we get to see our merciful God in action. And it makes me want to serve Him more. Because man, have I let Him down and fallen flat on my face. But every time I've been willing to come clean, He's been merciful. And if we're all truthful with ourselves, even when I didn't, He was merciful. I don't deserve to be standing before you today, church. I should have been dead a long time ago. God's been merciful to me. Even when I wasn't willing to repent, He was merciful. But when we repent of our sin, recognize it, repent of it, He will be merciful. And see, look at the beauty of it. So we see the sympathy, the mercy of God. God was mindful. He was listening, attending for their prayers. God was merciful. Now we see the strengthening. Verse 8, what I wanted to get to here. Look what it says. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in the holy place. A nail, a peg. Think of a big tent peg that you put down to hold a big tent up. That's the picture here. Guess what? God had a nail in the promised land for His people. They were going to be His people no matter what. But guess what? As a child of God, when we sin, our assurance, a lot of times is taken away. Not our security, but our assurance. If you're His, you're His forever. But I believe He removes that assurance in hopes that we will run to Him in repentance. But guess what? When we do, we will be reminded. Remember I talked about it earlier. When we repent, when He chastens us, it shows us. We can look at that, look back at that and say, that shows me I'm His. That reminds me I'm His. And guess what? If I'm His, I'm His forever. See, we are reminded of whose we are and what He wants to do in and through us. But we can't see that when we've got sin in our lives. But when we repent of that sin and He has mercy, we're reminded, hey, we've got a stake driven in the hand of God. And that means we're there forever. But not only do we see there was assurance, but we see there was animation. What I mean, a reviving. It says, to give us a nail in His holy place that our God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in bondage. Who here has ever been, I don't want to say starving to death because nobody here has probably starved before, but who here has ever been really, really hungry? Who here is hungry? Really, really hungry right now? Amen, right?
I did not eat.
So a lot of times when we get hungry, our demeanor changes. And the more hungry you get, just kind of mopey around and no energy, and you're just tired and bad mood. I mean, I know you guys don't get in a bad mood when you're hungry or tired. I know you don't. I know you don't. But then, when the pastor shuts his mouth and says the prayer and says, see tonight, and then you go to the Chinese place, amen, and you get you some hibachi from the grill. My mouth is watering. And it is lunchtime. I got you. I'm almost done. And you take that first bite. Here's what happens to you. It says, God may lighten our eyes. You perk up again. Oh, you guys know how it feels then. I got you. Only the big burrito understands that, I guess. No, you know how that is. You're hungry, you're tired, in a bad mood, you're thirsty. You finally get it, and you perk up. Sometimes Carrie's like, you need to eat some food. And when Widow Pastor Tywo eats his food, he's happy again. That's what happens. It lightens your eyes. You are revived. That's what happened. That's what he's talking about here. Guess what? When you repent of your sin, you see it as God sees it. You give it to Him. He shows mercy. And guess what? It revives you. It animates you. It reinvigorates you. That's why the devil wants us to be crippled by our sin and not deal with it. Because he knows when we deal with it, that God will be merciful. We'll be driven to worship and praise Him and serve Him. With a new fire, we'll be revived. Our eyes will be lightened. You can have reviving in your bondage. If you'll recognize it and repent of it, like it says there, there will be little reviving in our bondage. There's no piano this morning, but with every head bowed and every eye closed. I know with no music it may be a little different. That's okay. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning through His precious Word, once again, I'm not preaching like everybody in here has got a huge sin you need to deal with, but we've all got sin we need to deal with. If we want reviving in our bondage, if we want Him to light in our eyes, we've got to be willing to deal with it. But thank God, when we do, He will have mercy. And He will revive us and renew that fire to love and serve Him. The people praying, the altar's open. Please don't leave without doing business with the Lord. Please don't leave having hid that sin, not willing to deal with it. Let's stop pointing fingers at others and start pointing fingers at ourselves. And if we'll deal with it, the Lord will give us reviving in our bondage. People are praying. The altar's open. Yeah.